For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings, dear friends, and thank you for joining us today. I am John Lawrence, your host for the program, Director of Ministries here at the International Board of Jewish Missions. Last time we were talking about some heroes of the Holocaust. These were diplomats who were featured in the exhibit Visas for Life, which was recently held here at the University of Tennessee in Chattanooga. These men took many risks to save Jewish people, and some, of course, shipwrecked their own careers by their bold actions that sometimes defied their government's policies. Let's talk about a few more of them today. Karl Lutz was a Swiss diplomat in Hungary who relocated Jews to safe houses where government officials and even the police had no access. He issued protective passes to Jewish people, and from 1935 to 1941, he had been part of the Swiss delegation in pre-state Israel over in the Middle East, where he first had very long and close contact with the Jewish population there. Later, he also gave visas to Jews who were being deported and rescued many from the death marches. Aristides de Souza Mendes was the Portuguese consul in Bordeaux, France. As the population fled south from the massive German invasion there in 1940, compassion moved Mendes to disobey his superiors, and he signed in just a very few days thousands of unauthorized visas allowing Jews and others to escape the Nazi hordes. This allowed them to transit through fascist Spain and to arrive at safe haven in Portugal. Officials from Lisbon were sent to actually physically remove Mendes from his post. He came to be known affectionately by the many who he rescued from certain death as the Angel of Bordeaux. Senpo Sugihara, a Japanese diplomat, served in Lithuania at the start of the war, and he began issuing transit visas to Polish and Lithuanian Jews on his own while awaiting official approval. When Tokyo officials denied his request, he continued to issue the visas and probably saved the lives of as many as 10,000 Jewish people who were able to reach safety in Japan. He is known for stamping visas from the window of his departing train when he was recalled by Tokyo and then later dismissed from the Foreign Service. He was reduced to selling vacuum cleaners door to door as the price of his efforts for saving Jews from a certain death. Then there was Raoul Wallenberg, who worked tirelessly in his efforts to save Jews from deportation. He personally confronted Hungarian and German guards to secure the release of Jews in their custody, claiming, of course, which was not true, that they were under Swedish protection. He was a Swedish diplomat, of course. He issued thousands of protective passes, as they were called, and he put some 15,000 Jews into 31 safe houses and helped to foil the plot to blow up the remaining Jews in the Budapest ghetto on the very eve of its liberation by Allied forces. Then there was Jan Zwartenjik from Holland, who was the acting Dutch consul in Lithuania. He enlisted help from various diplomats to obtain visas for many Jews to transit through Russia in order to get to the Dutch Caribbean islands or to Suriname, which of course is a Dutch territory in South America. None of them ever got that far, but they did survive the war by remaining in Japan or sometimes in Shanghai in China. These men were extraordinary statesmen who obeyed God rather than man. They stir thinking about what we might do if faced with the same crisis of conscience. Would we follow in their noble steps, or would we perhaps simply be content to remain inconspicuous bystanders? God's chosen people are the apple of his eye, as the Bible reveals to us, and these men seem to have understood that truth. Now let's listen to our friend, Jewish believer Mark Ushman, with today's Bible study.
Thank you for tuning in to our radio broadcast. With this segment, we begin a 5-part study of the book of Revelation, the only New Testament book specifically dedicated to depicting events prophesied to occur during the end times. The Apostle John was the author of this work. He addressed it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, that is, congregations located in Asia Minor, nowadays in Western Turkey. Commentators have debated as to whether or not John employed the term churches with reference to actual existing congregations of believers, or to describe characteristics that would prevail in certain eras during the church age. The New Testament book of Revelation closely corresponded with the Old Testament book of Daniel. Here are some samples of identical items in both. According to Revelation 4, quote, "Out of God's throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices," unquote. Daniel painted a similar picture, writing that, quote, "His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire," unquote. In Revelation, John, quote, "heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands," unquote. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, the author noted, quote, "10,000 times 10,000 stood before him," unquote. In the opening chapter of Revelation, Jesus Christ instructed John to, quote, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." This study will focus on the first 2 parts of that admonition, contained in the opening 3 chapters of Revelation. John began by noting that, quote, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," unquote. Commentators have disagreed as to whether the apostle referred to a particular day of the week, such as Sunday, or if he alluded to the apocalyptic day of the Lord. John heard a great voice from a preacher, a speaker proclaiming himself as the Alpha and the Omega. When John turned to see who addressed him, he beheld 7 candlesticks. He also saw a figure with white hair and flaming eyes. This person held 7 stars in his hand, and a 2-edged sword came from his mouth. He told John, quote, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death," unquote. John recognized who that person was, none other than Jesus Christ, manifest in his divine glory. After telling John what the 7 stars and 7 candlesticks represented, Jesus Christ asked him to write letters to the 7 churches. The first of these was the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was located on the southwestern portion of Asia Minor. It was one of the cities in which Paul had personally ministered. The Lord commended the church in that city for their good works and for their diligence in combating false teachers. Yet he had a complaint to make against them. They had slackened the fervency of the earlier love they had for him. Jesus Christ commanded them to repent, or he would, quote, "remove thy candlestick out of his place," unquote. In other words, unless the church at Ephesus forsook their sins, Jesus Christ would put an end to their testimony. However, he promised them, quote, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God," unquote. The second letter was addressed to the church at Smyrna. Smyrna lay several miles north of Ephesus. The Lord praised the congregation there for their labors, their sufferings, and their poverty. Note that he had nothing to criticize them about. Jesus Christ exhorted the congregation at Smyrna, quote, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, unquote. If they remain faithful unto death, Jesus Christ promised to give them a crown of life. The third letter was to the church at Pergamum. Pergamum, which was located to the north of Smyrna, Pergamum became famous for its large library. That structure housed the collection of books second in size only to the library at Alexandria, Egypt. Jesus Christ commended the congregation at Pergamum for their works. He reserved special praise for an individual called Antipas, who had suffered martyrdom in that city. Nonetheless, he criticized the church at Pergamum for their willingness to tolerate false teachers. Though they stood fast against opposition from the Jews in that area, that church had members who promoted the doctrine of Balaam, that is to say, inciting people to commit lewd actions. They also promoted the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, making distinctions between clergy and laymen. The Lord warned the church at Pergamus to repent, or else he would come and fight against those false teachers. But he gave them a promise, quote, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it," unquote. The city of Thyatira laid southeast of Pergamum. To the church in that city, Jesus Christ described himself as one, quote, "who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass," unquote. He praised them for their works, their love, and their faith. Nonetheless, he censured that congregation because they allowed a woman who called herself Jezebel to influence their members. This Jezebel was a false teacher. She called herself a prophetess, yet she promoted fornication and argued for eating meat offered to idols. She refused to repent when the Lord gave her the opportunity to do so. Therefore, Jesus Christ promised to judge her and to judge those who follow her. For those in Thyatira who did not follow after this Jezebel, Jesus Christ had words of encouragement. They needed to remain steadfast until he came. The Lord told them, quote, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star," unquote. The city of Sardis lay southeast of Thyatira and east of Smyrna. Jesus Christ alluded to the congregation in that city as a lifeless church. They needed to, quote, "strengthen the things which remain," unquote. If they did not do so, he would come upon them as a thief. A few Christians in Sardis had not succumbed to spiritual lethargy and continued to walk with their Lord. The Lord promised that congregation, quote, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels," unquote. Southeast of Sardis lay the city of Philadelphia. Jesus Christ had no words of condemnation for the congregation there, but he made them a promise, quote, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." The final letter was addressed to the congregation in the city of Laodicea. Laodicea was located southeast of the city of Philadelphia. Jesus Christ described that congregation as lukewarm. Though they boasted of their physical prosperity, they remained spiritually poor. He gave them a promise, however, quote, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me," unquote. Those who overcame, Jesus Christ said, he would grant to such people the privilege of sitting with him on his throne. This concludes the study of our first portion of Revelation. We invite you to join us for future radio broadcasts about this important New Testament book.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.